last few weeks, we've been exploring the question, where is God when it hurts? All of us have walked through some dark valleys of pain and suffering in some area of our life. And we've been talking in the first week about a man who suffered more than most of us can imagine. His name was Job. And during that time when we read this passage, a curtain was pulled back and we saw the courts of heaven. And we saw the accuser, Satan, making an accusation that Job only worshiped God because God protected him. And so Satan said, if you take away what he has, he'll curse you to your face. And God gave permission. And so Job endured a lot of suffering. All of his wealth was taken away, his flocks were killed, even his children were taken from him in a massive windstorm. And when he didn't curse God and died, instead he said, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan came back and said, yeah, but if you let me attack his body, then for sure he'll curse you. And so God gave permission, and we saw that Job endured some pretty severe suffering. He had a lot of physical pain. He had a lot of emotional pain, and we talked about these things in the first couple of weeks. And we learned that whenever you're going through any kind of suffering, you need to respond by remembering two things. The first is that we have our Almighty God who is with us. We live in this world and we are not spared from every bad thing that happens, but He is the God who is with us in the darkness of the valley, and we have a church family who is with us, and that's why we pray for each other and support each other in whatever we're going through. Today we want to talk about another kind of suffering that many people are experiencing, and a lot of it has to do with things in the economy. Especially about 5 years ago when we all went through the massive pandemic, there were a lot of people who were hurting because the whole economy was hurting and people were losing their jobs. And when we think about the job market itself, we often think of the unemployment rate, people who can't seem to find a job. But there's also the underemployment rate, which is people who can't find a job that will adequately pay their bills. And that leaves out a whole nother category of people who work on a commission or who do contract work or people who are self-employed. And there are a lot of people that don't have a regular paycheck from a company, but they have to make it as they go. And over the last few years, we've seen somewhat of a recovery, but there's still a lot of people that are hurting financially. There are three common causes of financial pain, and this will sound kind of familiar because we've talked about this with the physical suffering and the emotional suffering, but here we go again. Sometimes bad things happen because I make poor choices. You know, I couldn't believe it when my kids were in college. Do you know they actually got sent in the mail applications to apply for credit cards when they didn't even have jobs? Why? Because somebody wanted them to get used to having a credit card bill. And if you live beyond your means and spend money you don't have, sometimes you can get caught in a real serious financial bind because you make poor choices. Sometimes bad things happen because someone else makes poor choices. And that can happen with a neighbor or somebody that you don't even know, somebody at work that causes some bad things to happen, and the whole company suffers. But sometimes bad things happen simply because we live in a fallen world. And so things like the pandemic came. All of us suffered as a result of living in this fallen world. Well, what do people usually do when they're suffering financial pain? Well, the first thing is they look for extra work. And I've known several people that have done that. In fact, at a time when I was self-employed and the economy tanked in 08 and 09, I did the same thing. I was working 4 part-time jobs to try to make 1 full-time salary. But that's one thing that a lot of people do, is look for extra work. A second thing people often do is get more education. They go back to college or they go back to some kind of a training school and they get re-educated so that they can get a better job. A third thing that people often do is ask for help. I don't know if you know this or not, but this happened to me in the previous church where I served, and it happens in this church here. There's typically two kinds of phone calls that come into the church number. One are the telemarketers, somebody that wants to sell you something. And you know what the second most common call is? Somebody asking for help. Can you help me with rent? Can you help me with this utility bill? Can you help us with food? And so these are three of the most typical things that people do. Now I want you to think with me for a moment about something in the life of Jesus. I want to talk about a few things that Jesus did. Jesus restored health to people who were sick. He restored sight to people who were blind. We read about that the first week of this series in John chapter 9. He restored hearing to the deaf. He restored the ability to walk to the lame. He cast out demons from the possessed. He cast out fear from those who were afraid. He brought comfort to those who were afflicted. And he brought forgiveness to those who were sinners. That's a pretty impressive list, isn't it? But now I want to turn your attention to something Jesus did not do. In all the time that he was here, in all the people that Jesus saw, there was one thing he didn't do. Jesus never made anyone rich. He didn't do it. Oh, he saw lots of people who were struggling financially, but he never made people rich. In fact, there was one occasion when he saw somebody who was really struggling, and he had an interesting thing to say. It's found in Mark chapter 12, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. We're going to look at verses 41 to 44. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 814. In this passage, we find that Jesus was a people watcher. Check this out. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched the crowds as they dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on." Isn't that amazing? Jesus could have said, "Hey guys, let's empty out her pockets and let's collect an offering for this lady," but he didn't. She gave this gift, and Jesus recognized that she was more generous than the other people who gave more, but as a percentage of what they were living on, she gave much more than the rest. I think here that Jesus didn't see this poor lady's poverty as her main problem, but he commended her for giving. This reminds me of another account in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Peter and John are going to the temple. This is right after the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people have accepted the invitation to repent and be baptized, and the church is on the grow. And Peter and John, it says, go to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Now, Peter and John, the best I can understand, were not particularly well off. They were fishermen who had left their dad's business, and they were following Jesus around. So I don't know what about them made this man think that they had money, but he was begging. And it says when Peter and John looked at the man, they said to him, "Well, we don't have any money, but there is one thing that we do have." And they raised the man up, and restored him in the name of Jesus to being able to walk. And I think once again, Peter and John didn't see this man's problem as needing money. Peter and John saw this man's problem as needing Jesus. Another account in the New Testament that reminds me of this is the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, he was writing to the Corinthians because he was going to take an offering and go back to the church in Jerusalem. Many of the believers there were struggling financially because they were following Jesus, and they'd been excommunicated by a lot of their family members. People wouldn't buy things from their shop, and they were hurting. And Paul was taking up a collection from various churches, and the Corinthians were a little bit slow at getting their funds together, so he wrote them this encouragement. He said, "Now I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done for the churches in Macedonia." You know, those guys that live north of you. "Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity." What? They're going through a lot of trouble themselves. They're having hard times. They're enduring deep poverty. But they also have something he called wonderful joy. And it overflowed in something that most people wouldn't expect, rich generosity. And Paul continues and says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will." Nobody coerced them. "They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and to us for whatever directions God might give them." Isn't that amazing? Instead of asking God to save them from their much trouble and their deep poverty, they're digging deep, just like the widow did, to help the people in Jerusalem that were under persecution there. Can God solve all of our financial struggles? Sure. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? But sometimes God doesn't necessarily save us in the way we would like, but he may answer our prayer in a different way. Over the past few weeks, we've been doing a Wednesday night small group called The Land Between, and it features a video of a preacher named Jeff Mannion, and he's been sharing with us about the experience of the Israelites. He calls it The Land Between because it was after the Israelites left Egypt, a land of plenty. They were on their way to the Promised Land, another land of plenty, but right now they're stuck in the Sinai Peninsula in the wilderness. And he calls it the land between. And sometimes we end up in the land between when we're feeling that same wilderness experience too. And this past Wednesday, Jeff shared something really interesting about going through financial suffering, and I wanted you to hear what he had to say.
I love this part of the story. God provides. I just ask something. What if he loves to do that? What if there is something within the heart of God that is good and gracious, and he just loves to provide for his weary children? What if he still does this? What if God desires to provide for you in the land between? And I don't know how he'll do this. I mean, if you're passing through a season of incredible financial shortage, it's possible that God may provide for you by providing finances, by providing additional work or another source of income. You know, it's also possible that God will provide in another way. He may provide the contentment to live without luxuries that used to be normal. If you have to cut back your lifestyle, God may provide contentment. Contentment is the satisfied heart that says, "I'm okay with it and I'm okay without it." God may provide through giving you finances. He may provide through giving you fullness of joy in a season of cutting back. Those of you that might be traveling through a valley of depression, our gracious God may provide by pulling you from that depression. He may provide in another way by giving you strength a day at a time, a friend that calls, a helpful email. You open your Bible one day and there's a verse of Scripture. It's like it was made for you. Or you walk into a church service and the sermon was spookily well-timed for your situation. But God meets you and He provides for you. What if out of the gracious, giving, good heart of God, what if He loves to provide?
Isn't that amazing to think that, yeah, God might bail me out of the problem situation that I'm in, but what if His provision is contentment? When Jeff shared that, it made me think of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along with me in your chair Bible, this is on page 949. This is Paul wrapping up his letter to the church at Philippi, which happened to be, does anybody know where? In Macedonia. It's the same region where he was saying these people who were having much trouble and were in deep poverty, they gave to the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul is wrapping up his letter, and he talks about this idea of contentment. Look what he says. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be what? Content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Wow! Paul learned the secret of being content. He learned that same thing he mentioned about the Macedonian churches, that they had wonderful joy in the midst of their deep poverty. This also reminds me of what the apostle wrote to young Timothy, who was the preacher at the church at Ephesus. The end of his first letter, chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, he warned the people there about the desire for amassing wealth. Look what he says. True religion with, here's the word again, contentment is great wealth. It's not having money, it's learning to be content. He says, after all, we didn't bring anything with us when we came into the world, and we certainly cannot carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Remember at the beginning of the message when I said some bad things happen to me because I make poor choices? Here's what Paul's talking about. If you crave it and follow it and make that the point of your life, it can take you away from the faith. So, what can we learn from financial pain? Well, it humbles us like nothing else can. It shatters our illusion of self-sufficiency. I can't fix everything myself. And it trains us to look forward to the promise of heaven where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, and no more sorrow. So how do we respond? Serenity prayer. Accept the things that you cannot change. Change the things you can and ask God to give you the wisdom to know the difference. When you are in the middle of it, play it down and pray it up. And finally, focus on the good you have and not what you lost. See, one of the biggest problems that I think we have in our culture today is we confuse our wants with our needs. And many people pursue the wants, and it leaves them discontent. And it's kind of understandable because we live in a consumer culture where we are pounded every day with advertisements, whether it's on TV, radio, internet, billboards when we drive, wherever. And the marketers are telling us, you shouldn't be happy and you shouldn't be content until you have this product. This is going to solve all your problems. This is going to make you happy. But we keep coming back to this message in Scripture that God will supply our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, and we need to tone down the wants. So how do we respond to financial pain? Remember, I can't always choose my circumstances, but I can always choose how I respond to going through these times. Jesus said in John 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." Remember two things when you're going through this valley. We have a God who is with us, and He will take care of us. That's what Jesus was saying. We can trust in Him. We also have a church family who is with us. I don't know how some people go through the suffering in this life, whether it's physical or emotional or financial, without the support of a church family. During this series, we've been talking about in John chapter 9 when Jesus and His disciples were walking along and they found this man that was born blind, and the disciples had a curious reaction. They didn't really show compassion on the man or see what they could do to help him, but they asked Jesus a really strange question. They said, "Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it his sins or his parents' sins?" And I think Jesus couldn't believe it. So He answered their question in this way. He said, "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. He was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him." It is no fun to go through a period of physical suffering, emotional suffering, or as we've been talking about today, financial suffering. But what if God is allowing that to happen in our lives so that other people could see His power in our lives? In each message of this series, we've invited you, if you need prayer for a particular situation that's going on in your life, we want to invite you after the service to come down front. Steve and I will be here and would love to pray with you. Periodically, I see this happen spontaneously in our church family. Maybe after church, people are talking and somebody shares something and people will pray. And I want to encourage that to continue to happen. But if you need special prayer, in particular to today, if you're going through a financial valley and you want prayer, please come forward after service and we'll be glad to pray with you. Let's pray together as we close today's message. Lord God, we thank You that You are the God who sees and cares about the things that we're going through. And there's a part of us that wishes that You would just take all of the pain away, but sometimes You don't. But You are the God who is with us and walks beside us, and as David said, Your rod and Your staff comfort us during those times. And Father, it's a real struggle for many people in our world today who are dealing with loss of job, loss of income. And so, Father, we want to pray for those that are hurting. And Father, I thank You that we do have some things that we do to help people that are walking through a tough time. But Lord, we just want to ask You to watch over those, particularly in our family of faith, that You'll protect them and allow Your power to be seen in their lives. Father, we love you and we thank you for your provision and your care. Teach us, Lord, to find the ability, like Paul did, to be content, to be able to experience wonderful joy like the Macedonians did, whether we have little or plenty. And Father, help us to also learn to develop hearts that are generous like the widow, like Peter and John as they went to the temple and didn't have any money to give the guy, but they introduced him to Jesus. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to what's going on around us so that we can be bringers of your comfort and your love and your peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
Oh, the damage done, oh, the victories won, oh, the gift and for the grieving, letting go and moving on, oh, the thorn in my side, oh, the war in my pride, every single day of darkness, holding out for morning light, there's a river that this is healing, let it begin.